Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has once again conducted drone and missile strikes against bases of terrorists in Iraq's northern Kurdistan autonomous region. Iran's president warns the U.S. and its European allies against supporting terrorists and rioters in the country, saying it would not be in their benefit. And at least 46 people are killed and hundreds of others injured in an earthquake in Indonesia. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has once again conducted drone and missile strikes against bases of terrorists in Iraq's northern Kurdistan autonomous region. The IRGC says that the strikes targeted the remaining positions of the separatist groups operating against the Islamic Republic. The force says that the attack hit three different locations where the terrorists were holed up and caused serious damage. The IRGC has so far carried out three rounds of airstrikes on terrorist hideouts in northern Iraq over the past weeks. The force says that this is in response to their operations against Iran. Tehran says it opted for strikes after the Kurdistan regional government failed to take appropriate measures against the terrorists. The Iranian president says the United States, France, and several other European countries are blatantly supporting terrorists and rioters. Ebrahim Raisi warned that their backing for terrorists will definitely not be in their interests. The president said Iran's enemies have resorted to a combined war to disrupt the country's progress by targeting its security, economy, and production. He instructed the Iranian Foreign Ministry to adopt necessary measures through diplomatic and legal channels to thwart and counter acts of sedition orchestrated outside the country. He also touched upon anti-Iran propaganda campaign by foreign media using fake news and false narratives related to the recent events in Iran. The president urged domestic media and relevant bodies to disseminate information precisely, transparently, and promptly. Tehran says a series of initial measures have been taken in response to the recent anti-Iran resolution by the International Atomic Energy Agency. The foreign ministry spokesman says that the details of the steps will be announced by the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran. Nasser Kanani says the West's support for the recent anti-Iran resolution by the IAEA shows their will to hinder technical cooperation between Tehran and the UN agency. According to Kanani, Western countries were accepted to avoid such politically motivated measures, considering Iran's positive and constructive cooperation with the IAEA resolution that was adopted on Thursday. And this resolution calls on Tehran to fully cooperate with the agency's probe into uranium traces at three alleged undeclared sites in Iran. Tehran says the IAEA is basing its statements on information fabricated by Israel. 2 years ago, Joe Biden came to the White House with promises of returning to the JCPOA. Halfway into his term, his policy on Iran has been seemingly the complete opposite. Sarman Mazahari reports from Chicago.
In the 2020 presidential election campaign, Joe Biden made a full return to the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy program, a key plank of his foreign policy promises. After 2 years in office, his report card on keeping that promise can only be given a failing grade. Not only has Biden not returned to the JCPOA, but he has constantly levied new sanctions on Iran and seems to have fully retained the maximum pressure policy of his predecessor.
For 2 years now, Biden and, you know, his team of foreign policy ghouls like Tony Blinken have refused to lift the illegal sanctions dating back to the Trump era. Trump illegally withdrew from the JCPOA, and they're refusing to lift those sanctions, which has made any negotiations with Iran impossible.
Biden had benefited from total control over Congress, but the Democratic Party lost control of the House of Representatives in the recent midterm elections. Low turnout and disillusionment with many unkept promises are often being cited as the main reasons for the Democrats' defeat. Last month, a top poll on foreign policy found that a whopping 79% of Americans want the United States to continue to pursue negotiations with Iran. On almost no other key foreign policy question was there such massive support. With Congress now divided and more conservative, most analysts say that even if Biden did genuinely pursue diplomacy, Congress would easily block the deal under the so-called Iran Nuclear Agreement Review Act.
You know, the ball has been in the U.S.'s court for 2 years, and, you know, I can see no reason to believe that Biden or the U.S. is committed to the agreement or negotiating in good faith. All they've done is ask for more concessions from Iran. And actually, more recently, they seem a lot more interested in trying to destabilize the country by meddling in its affairs, its sovereign affairs, of course, referring to the recent protests.
With their recent accession to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, Iran has significantly expanded their diplomatic cooperation with their non-Western allies. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called on the United Nations to put Israel on its list of shame, which deals with violations of children's rights in armed conflicts. In a statement issued on the World's Children's Day, Hamas urged the UN and International Human Rights Group to protect Palestinian children against Israeli violations and terrorism. The movement warned about, quote, the most heinous forms of war crimes perpetrated by the Israeli regime against Palestinian kids. According to Hamas, over 35 Palestinian children have been killed by Israeli forces so far this year. 160 others are being subjected to different forms of psychological and physical torture while languishing in Israeli jails. The UN has already defied calls to add Israel to its list of shame. Welcome to another edition of the News Review. In this edition, Israeli forces have killed yet another Palestinian in the flashpoint city of Jenin in the occupied West Bank. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry, the victim, identified as Muhammad al-Assadi, succumbed to his injuries hours after being shot by the regime troopers. The shooting took place during a raid on a neighborhood in Jenin. Israeli forces also injured four Palestinians and arrested a number of others. The regime has recently intensified its deadly crackdown in the occupied West Bank. More than 140 people have been killed in the area so far this year alone. To discuss that further, we're joined by Mona Kendall, our correspondent, joining us live from Ramallah, and also Wafa al-Udaini, a Palestinian activist and journalist, joining us live from Gaza. Mona, if you could please tell us more, elaborate on this recent request, a list of shame, and has Israel ever been on this list?
Well, Israeli forces raided Jenin and its refugee camp this morning. According to the Israeli military, the operation aimed to arrest one of the Palestinian resistance fighters, Ratib al-Bali, from Jenin. They surrounded his home, and unfortunately, they succeeded to arrest this Palestinian young man. During their raid to Jenin, of course, clashes took place between Israeli forces and Palestinian residents of the refugee camp. Israeli forces used their live rounds against the Palestinian protesters, wounding a number of them. One of those Palestinians who were wounded was 17-year-old Mahmoud al-Saadi. He succumbed to his injuries when he was transferred to Jenin Hospital, and hundreds of Palestinians were seen taking his body to his home and taking part in a funeral procession that was supposed to take place at this time in the Jenin refugee camp. As usual, it's not, let's say, an easy raid to Jenin. Every time Israeli forces storm Jenin area and its refugee camp, then we speak about Palestinians being wounded, arrested, and in many cases, Palestinians being killed, as what happened this morning.
If you could please also tell us more about the list of shame and putting Israel on that list, Wafa al-Udaini, in your opinion, has Israel ever been on this list of shame, and how can that affect the situation of Palestinians, particularly Palestinian children?
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. Indeed, this thing is really, and what is happening here in the occupied Palestine, it is severe occupation and it is severe genocide. And this thing, you know, what we can expect from the occupation, they are, like, since the occupation of Palestine, they committed so many crimes, like thousands and millions of crimes committed by this occupation. And the invasion of the towns, the killing of innocent, the killing of the children, massacring of children, women, and every Palestinians here. It becomes like ISIS here in Palestine, and in particularly in the occupied West Bank. So they just, invaded the town and kill whoever they want, and raid the homes, while the Palestinian people, they just violate the international law, and they violate the life of the Palestinian people. So this thing, the Palestinian, unfortunately, the Palestinian children got accustomed to such situation, to such genocides, to such brutality by the occupation. Indeed, as we mark the International Children Day, we know that the international community, like, turns a blind eye to the Palestinian children here in Palestine. For example, there is like 170 Palestinian kids inside the Israeli prison, and nobody know about that. Nobody act. Nobody stop Israel from doing so. You know, they are subject to all kind of brutality, to all kind of oppression. They are deprived of basic need as children, and then there are so many. And every day, the occupation forces detain Palestinian kids and so many Palestinians. And for example, the Palestinian kids here in Gaza, like they just survived several aggressions, several bloody aggressions here. And most of the victims during these aggressions are from the children. So it's really what is happening here. Can say that it is a genocide against the childhood. But, you know, like the ministry media, they don't cover this thing, and the international community do or does nothing to stop the occupation. So that's why the occupation keep killing and massacring and executing the Palestinians everywhere.
Guest of Wafa al-Udaini, Palestinian activist and journalist from Gaza. Also, we had with us Mona Kandel, our correspondent. Thank you very much to both of you. At least 46 people have been killed and hundreds of others injured in an earthquake that rattled Indonesia's main island of Java. A local official says thousands of houses have been damaged. The earthquake is reported to have been 5.6 in magnitude. Indonesia's meteorological agency is warning residents near the quake site to stay outside the buildings and watch out for more tremors. Indonesia's experience of frequent seismic and volcanic activity due to its position on the so-called Pacific Ring of Fire, where tectonic plates collide. Rival political blocs in Malaysia are trying to woo smaller parties from a coalition government, and that is after none managed to clear a majority in this weekend's parliamentary elections. Veteran opposition leader Anwar Ibrahim and former Prime Minister Mohyiddin Yassin both claim that they have the numbers to control the parliament. To break the impasse, they have been told to submit their picks for prime minister and coalition partners to the King's Palace for endorsement. The bloc, led by the United Malaysian National Organization, which once dominated Malaysian politics, trailed far behind the rest in the vote. It was their worst election performance since Malaysia's independence in 1950. The country has seen three governments in as many years, and the incoming prime minister faces major challenges, including soaring inflation. Another minister steps down in Japan over a series of campaign funding scandals that have also led to two other resignations in less than a month. The internal affairs minister quit over allegations of mismanagement of political funds. He had acknowledged to the parliament that his local campaign group listed a dead person as a treasurer in the annual financial statements. The development is a major blow to the prime minister after the previous resignation pushed his popularity down to just over 30%. He is now saying that he would like to apologize to the public. And Russia accuses Ukraine of shelling the Zaporizhia nuclear power plant as 15 explosions have rocked the facility in under 24 hours.
The Kiev regime does not stop its provocations aimed at creating the threat of a man-made catastrophe at the Zaporizhia nuclear power plant. On November 19th, the artillery of the armed forces of Ukraine fired 11 large-caliber artillery shells on the territory of the nuclear power plant. On the morning of November 20th, Ukrainian troops fired twice at the territory of the nuclear power plant.
The spokesman said the missiles were fired around the power line supplying the plant. Koshenkov added that no radiation leak has been detected. Shortly after, the Ukrainian nuclear agency said that it was Russia who was behind the explosions. The International Atomic Energy Agency chief condemned the attacks and demanded an immediate end. Rafael Grossi called the shelling extremely disturbing. Zaporizhia is Europe's largest nuclear power plant. The facility has been under Russian control since March. It has come under repeated shelling, with each side blaming the other. And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Economic divide.
It was a crash of all crashes. I'm referring to the 2008 financial crisis that began in the U.S. over subprime mortgages and loans, which then engulfed the U.K. and then spread to the rest of the world, for that matter. One of the signs was falling home prices, which is occurring right now. Given the fragile economic state of the U.S., U.K., and the world, are we looking at another financial crisis? Hi, I'm Kavitah Wei. Welcome to Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, is there another U.S. financial crisis brewing? Home prices are declining. The Fed interest rate increase is occurring. And you also have uncontrollable inflation. Moving on from the U.S. to the U.K., same question when it comes to whether the U.K. is on the cusp of a financial crisis, which was called the debt crisis. The Bank of England has raised its interest rates. You have mortgage rates that are affected as a result. And the central bank has said that the longest recession on record is what the U.K. will be facing. Not good news for the U.K. And finally, the world financial crisis recession, is that a possibility? You have central banks around the world raising interest rates. You have a global recession that is happening. And, of course, the inflation crisis. That spells like there is a world financial crisis.
The United States is facing a housing crisis. According to official data, mortgage rates have increased faster than in almost any period on record. They have broken 7%, the highest since 2002. Mortgage rates have risen throughout most of 2022. The rise has been spurred by the Federal Reserve's decision to hike interest rates to tame soaring inflation. The Fed has already announced that it would raise interest rates by another 75 basis points. This is the sixth time that the Fed is raising interest rates this year. This means a typical home buyer in October paid 77% more on their loan per month than they would have last year. In simple terms, a typical buyer is facing a $2,065 monthly payment. That is $878 more a month. Analysts believe the housing market is the most interest rate sensitive segment of the economy. And the rising interest rates, along with increased mortgage rates, will affect the market. The housing market has deteriorated rapidly this year.
I've traveled just this week to all four corners of the Commonwealth, as I have been doing continually. And you go up to Erie and talk to a young couple, and they can't make an initial down payment on a house because the mortgage rates have jacked up so high.
Because of this drastic change in the cost to finance a home, sales have dropped for 8 months running. Surveys show that only 16% of the people think this is a good time to buy a home, which is a record low. There are now fears of a repeat of the 2008 global financial crisis, which was triggered by the inability of U.S. homeowners to pay their mortgage rates back then.
You know, the economy is rigged for the wealthy, and and if we don't change that, we're sunk.
What we've tried to cover in this program basically comes down to two key countries from the G7 in reality, and that is the U.S. and the U.K. And, of course, the theme of the program is financial crisis. Are we looking at one or not? So we go from one country, the U.S., to the U.K., and then to whether there's a world economic actually recession, i.e. maybe a crisis, and we try to cover online social media posts to that effect. All right, our first post, the Bank of England increased interest rates to 3% from 2.25%, even as it said, Britain's economy might not grow for another 2 years, a slump longer than during the 2008-09 financial crisis.
The Bank of England on Thursday did its biggest rate hike since 1989. Its benchmark rate increased by 0.75 percentage point to 3%. Governor Andrew Bailey said there was no choice, despite tough economic conditions.
So why are we doing it? And why are we doing it now when so many people are already struggling with higher energy and food prices and other bills? Well, quite simply, we're increasing bank rate because inflation is too high. And it's the bank's job to bring it down.
Now, next up, we go to this particular post, 2008 versus 2022. Are we set for another global financial crisis? Next entry, warning signs as seen by a homeowner's INS underwriter. Uptick in requests to add home equity loans or lines of credit. Request for removal of and or tailored coverages versus standard policy. Most concerning, uptick in reverse mortgages. Another financial crisis coming? Moving on to the next one, although not immediately, this will, in the medium term, future lead to another financial crisis when personal debt blows. I wonder if the banks will bail the taxpayers out like we did with them. Only joking, I know they won't. Next entry, the real estate bubble is combined with an overall bubble in the entire economy. that dwarfs 2008. Peter said all of this has the makings of another massive financial crisis. Okay, those were some of the posts. As you can tell, people think either they're in a financial crisis or that they will be facing one shortly. Let me introduce our guest for this segment of the Q&A. We have Keith Pilbeam joining us. He's a professor of international economics and finance at City University, who joins us from London. Keith Pilbeam, welcome to Economic Divide. Home prices are declining after 10 years of a seller's market. So are we looking at another financial crisis, looking also at uncontrollable inflation that many are experiencing?
Well, house prices, of course, have gone up a lot and wages haven't. And that's one of the problems that we face, is that basically houses are now overvalued. And of course, we've had this period of exceptionally low interest rates. Historically, we've never seen them so low for so long. And this has, of course, pumped up house prices. But now interest rates are being normalized and central banks can't keep printing money. All right. The amount of printing of money has been unbelievable in the last decade. And we've never seen printing of money like this ever in industrialized countries. So inevitably, the story has to come to an end. And the story is that the printing of the low interest rate era is over. And that means that house prices have to come down, and they have to come down quite substantially. Now, does that mean the economy down is another issue? Probably less likely to happen in the US than the UK.
All right, you heard him there. He said in the US, which brings us to the Fed in terms of how the Fed is reacting to this. Well, the Fed is all about inflation at this point. Let's hear what the Fed actually had to say about the interest rates in the US, which according to the pattern, interest rate increases are going to continue.
My colleagues and I are strongly committed to bringing inflation back down to our 2% goal. We have both the tools that we need and the resolve it will take to restore price stability on behalf of American families and businesses. Price stability is the responsibility of the Federal Reserve and serves as the bedrock of our economy.
All right, the Fed there obviously not looking at even home prices per se, not a focus really, because he wants to tame inflation. That is his focus. So what he's saying is that it's committed to raising the interest rates and to continue doing so. Now, the first question is, how far will he go with this increase or with the increases? And what about markets? How have they reacted to this? Well, this is what Bankrate Senior Vice President and Chief Financial Analyst Greg McBride has said, that according to him, the Fed won't stop with the rate increases until inflation is brought down, whatever the cost might be.
Markets had rallied a little bit in recent weeks on this idea that the Fed was going to pivot or that, you know, we would somehow be less aggressive on interest rates. And, you know, once again, just as happened at Jackson Hole back in August, you know, Powell had to dash those hopes. He had to kind of come out and be, you know, pretty blunt about the fact that, you know, interest rates are still going to go up and that that eventual stopping point is more likely to be revised higher than lower. In other words, they may be raising rates in smaller chunks, but the where they eventually stop raising rates has moved higher throughout 2022.
All right, let's bring in economist and economic professor at the University of Notre Dame, Rudiger Backman, to see what he can tell us about the U.S. economy in general and put things into context for us.
The main reason for the negative growth is really the decline in residential investment, which is somewhat unsurprising given the high interest rates in the United States, right? So that's what that's exactly what we see happening. So as mortgage rates increase in reaction to the federal funds rate increases, residential investment is taking a tank in the United States, and this is exactly what you would expect according to economic textbooks.
Time now for the InfoNews section of the program. Our first item concerns crypto. That's right. Got bad news for people who have investments in crypto because it has crashed, and it has crashed severely. It's called a bloodbath in the crypto market. Top five cryptocurrencies that took a massive hit based on what we have gathered following the crypto market bloodbath. This was triggered by the FTX meltdown, which at this point has claimed bankruptcy. And obviously you have a number of these digital currencies that have taken a massive hit. Aside from Bitcoin, which is hovering around either 16,000 or a little bit above that, which is the first time in 2 years, you have Ethereum that's seeing a similar downturn, falling below $1,200 for the first time since crypto's crash over the summer. Now, don't forget, cryptocurrency, crypto in particular, was at around $60,000 this time last year. That's right. Next item, Eurozone economic crisis. Yes, we can call it a crisis now because really the Eurozone is suffering and it's in a recession mode. Of course, inflation is high on the charts there, and it has hit the poorest actually hardest. That's what we're zooming in on this entry that we picked for you. Skyrocketing prices have the most impact on the financially vulnerable. In particular, lower income households, well, they are facing a higher effective inflation rate than the richer ones. And the gap is now the widest since the year 2006. Next up, whether you want to call it Facebook or Meta, as it has been renamed, massive layoffs have occurred there based on Bloomberg announcements. Billionaire CEO Mark Zuckerberg, he has said earnings drop and a huge staff call. Well, he says this is because of me, taking responsibility for it. Now, the company announced that it would sack up to 11,000 in staff. That's right, 11,000 employees will be sacked. The reductions come as part of the first major effort to cut costs since the founding of the Facebook that happened back in 2004. Now, the EU is after the U.S. is going to sue the U.S., according to this particular entry, and it has threatened to retaliate over Washington's green initiative. The 27-nation bloc has warned it could go to the WTO over discriminatory subsidies for U.S. businesses. Now, EU's concern is over U.S.'s so-called Inflation Reduction Act. That's a topic that we have covered before on ED. This Inflation Reduction Act provides for vast spending on green energy initiatives and includes subsidies and tax credits for American producers and consumers, but it is also an initiative that is enticing European factories and companies or businesses to move into the U.S. All right, those were some of the items that we picked for you for this Infinity section.
Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The in-depth section of the program is upon us. When it comes to economies of major countries, the focus is on countries of the G7. One of those countries, which was a major factor in the 2008 financial crisis, was the U.S., which is now experiencing record inflation, and as a result, a cost-of-living crisis similar to other countries around the world. But is the U.S. really on the cusp of another financial crisis? Well, starting point first is, let's take a look at what Americans are thinking about this. We turn to the latest Economist YouGov poll. For many Americans, they believe that the country is in a recession. Half of Americans, based on the graph that you see over here, or 51% to be exact, of adult Americans say the prices are the best indicator of an economic recession. And this chart outlines what they think are those indicators that contribute to an economic recession. Now, when asked how they would describe the current state of the American versus the global economy, well, more Americans say that the U.S. economy is in poor shape. They say when compared to the global economy. So that's another view by the Americans themselves. Now, in 2008, collapse in the housing prices, that's what triggered the global financial crisis. And here we're outlining that for you so you can see exactly what the flow is. And that is what the U.S. is experiencing right now. U.S. home prices recorded a second consecutive month-on-month decline for the month of August, something that the market has not experienced in the U.S. since early 2012. Think about that. That was 10 years ago. Now, every city in the U.S. has experienced a price fall. Every city. This is while housing inventory for sale is on the rise, meaning further large prices falls are most likely probable. Now, we move on to a graph of what we're looking at when it comes to the U.S. house prices across all states. And behind me, you can see what is happening there in terms of the prices overall, which, again, we're seeing that to occur from what we understand across all the states. Now, at the same time, demand has weakened as mortgage rates have surged. And how much have they surged by? Well, they have more than doubled since the start of the year to nearly 7%, making it much more challenging for Americans to meet monthly mortgage payments. Now, for those who experienced the 2008 financial crisis, one in four Americans, that's right, one in four Americans actually have said that they were in a recession that's worse than the one in 2008. Currently, that they're in a recession worse than the one back in 2008. Okay, let's bring back economist and economic professor at the University of Notre Dame, Rüdiger Bachmann, see what he thinks. Rüdiger Bachmann, when it comes to the world economy, things are looking bleak for many countries, but if the U.S. falls into a recession, well, this will surely affect other countries in the world. So what state is the U.S. economy actually in?
As far as the rest of the year is concerned, I think we will see certainly anemic growth, but that is part of the intention by the Federal Reserve, right? The Federal Reserve wants to cool down the economy, needs to cool down the economy to fight inflation. And what the best we can hope for right now in the U.S. is sort of a soft landing with, subdued growth, if at all, maybe a sidestepping, sort of moves of GDP and a continued low unemployment rate.
All right, a soft landing in the U.S., that's what our guest there seems to think. Let's bring in Keith Pelbeam again. He's a professor of international economics and finance at City University, who rejoins us here. Keith Pelbeam, taking a look at the 2008 financial crisis, there are similarities here, and we're looking at interest rates being increased by the central banks in response to inflation mainly. At this point, it is said that the global economy is heading towards a recession. Do you agree with that outlook?
What we know is interest rates are going up globally. They've gone up already in Europe, they're going up in the UK, they're going up in the US, and it takes a time for that to actually affect the economy. It's not like it happens instantly. So there will be, you know, a bit of a time interval before those interest rates actually start to slow the economy in a meaningful way. But we also got the Ukraine situation, which of course has put Europe in recession and the UK. The US is behind us when it comes to the recession. They're headed to a recession, I'm pretty sure of that, but they're behind us. And what we know is that when the US goes down into recession, other countries will quickly follow. And of course, the dollar has got stronger, and this actually pushes up, for emerging markets, their currencies depreciate against the dollar, and they've got debt that they have to pay back in dollars. Their imports will become more expensive because they require dollars, and they've got to give more of the local currency to get it. So the outlook for emerging markets is not very good. Plus, of course, China itself has its own particular problems with the COVID lockdown and slowing economy in general, and also property crises that they don't like to talk too much about, but it takes a while to deal with property crises. And so the outlook does not look good for 23, you know, the year 2023 to 2024 globally at all, in my opinion.
The problem is not limited to the United States when it comes to the housing crisis. The UK is also facing a similar problem. The Bank of England raised interest rates by a historic 75 basis points last week. Analysts believe higher monthly home loan costs will pull another 400,000 people into poverty in the coming year. The rising rates is expected to plunge an extra 120,000 households in the UK into poverty when their current mortgage deal ends. Families now need to spend 54% of their monthly income on housing costs, up from 38%. In cash terms, this equates to an average increase of £250, from £610 a month to £860 a month. Other European economies are also in the same predicaments. The European Central Bank has also announced a new hike of interest rates in a bid to bring down record inflation in the Eurozone. The central bank's interest rates have a cascading effect across the Eurozone and directly influence the rates that commercial banks offer to households and businesses.
€900
Mortgage rates in the euro area have risen significantly since the beginning of 2022. There are now fears that the world is edging toward a global recession in 2023, which is marked by a string of financial crises in emerging markets and developing economies that would do them lasting harm.
All the signs are there. A world economic recession is inevitable. Not a day goes by when there aren't dismal readings about the economies around the world. This study by the World Bank Group shows the amount of pessimism that exists when it comes to a world recession. Just check out these insights. The odds of recession in Europe, the United States, and China are significant and increasing, and a collapse in one region will raise the odds of collapse in the others. The risk of a global recession trifecta are rising by the day. If these two economies, the US and China, are both in their respective versions of a recession, then that will virtually guarantee a global downturn. Given their current weaknesses and challenges, such a scenario is quite possible. But I'm less convinced of this than I probably was a few months ago. Time now to take a look at factors that, once taken into account, shows that a global recession is inevitable. Let's start with the US. The number one driver of US's economy is shopping, but American shoppers are tired. After more than a year of rising prices on just about everything, their wages are not keeping up and consumers have pulled back. Then, a US shipping giant made a surprise announcement that it was tightening its belt. In mid-September, FedEx, which operates in more than 200 countries, unexpectedly revised its outlook. It warned that demand was softening and earnings were likely to plunge more than 40%. Then comes the US stock market. It burst territory almost consecutively on Wall Street, in which stocks are now on track for their worst year since 2008. After the consecutive tanking of US stock markets, the bond market sounded a loud warning that the US economy might be headed toward a recession, and it pointed to this, an inverted yield curve, which means when the yield on one-year Treasury bonds dips below the yield for two-year bonds, a recession has followed. Which may be a reason why research firm Ned Davis has said that there's now a 98% chance of a global recession. And guess what? The firm's recession probability reading has only been this high twice before, in 2008 and 2020. And finally, it's not that hard to see that the world may be in the cusp of a global downturn when there are protests happening around the world. That does it for this segment of the program.
The economy of the US and the UK are on shaky grounds. One needs to look no further than the energy prices and inflation. And we have covered at length the impact that rising interest rates will have in this program. Main goal being that it will tame inflation and it will bring it down. But what if it doesn't bring inflation down? You thought about that, or has the Fed thought about that, or the central banks thought about that? I mean, economic logic and theory states that it should, but what if it doesn't? After all, we're looking at an uncertain and unstable economic environment. That does it for this edition of the program. It was great for you to actually tune in to us. We do appreciate that. For Mika Petakwe and the team, it's goodbye. Until next time.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were saying that in order for us to care about other human beings, we have to care for them, take care of them, have mercy for them, have love for them. And that should manifest itself in me and you giving to them, giving back from whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gave us, whether it is wealth, or whether it is help, or even just two kind words. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam, they have told us, like, I mean, the hadith are so many in terms of trying to be generous and not to be stingy and greedy. Because we kept saying that one of our main problems in this world, and especially in this society today, is the fact that there are so many greedy people. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah, he says, "Usikum بِالْخَشْيَةِ مِنَ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ." I warn you to be fearful of Allah, whether you are in public or in private. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْبُخْلِ. And I warn you, do not be stingy. وَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْسَخَاءِ. Be generous. Why, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen? Why are you emphasizing on this? He says, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بَخِيلٌ. No stingy man will ever enter heaven. Man or woman, obviously. He says, لا يدخل الجنة فإنه لا يدخل الجنة بخيل. Stingy, greedy people will not enter heaven. God forbid, I could be a mu'min, I pray, I fast, but when it comes to my money, I don't care. I don't know, I'm keeping it for, as we say, I'm keeping it for a rainy day. And I can see that my friends, my family relatives are suffering. Give, for Allah will give you in return. Give those who need help. Allah will bring people who come to your help. The Imam is making it very clear. There is no heaven for stingy people. There was no hope. So you can be Muslim, you can be Shia, you can be whatever you want to be. If a trait like greed and stinginess is part of your system, that is a problem. So we have to be very careful to stay away from that trait and to be very far away from being stingy and not giving. Because when we want to keep things to ourselves and we want to become greedy and stingy, we chain ourselves to this world. We become prisoners of this world. Our love for wealth, our love for money, our love for position, our love for status are actually our prison. We're no longer free. We need to free ourselves. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, "Kunu ahraran fi dunyakum." Be free people in your world. Don't be a slave to a system, to a person, or a slave to yourselves. Because Allah says, اتخذ إلهه هوا. They take the desires as their lords, which means you are imprisoned in your own self. Let us take a short break and then we come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were saying that a person should be free in terms of giving, in terms of being generous, and not to be greedy, because greed is a dark prison for the soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a group of people, and obviously when I and you read the Quran and read the verses of the Quran, we have to make sure that these verses do not include me. That's the idea of reading the Quran. And then you work your way through it. So every time I read a verse, I have to make sure that it does not include me. If it's a bad verse, obviously, I mean bad in the sense that it talks about a bad trait. And if it talks about a good trait, I have to make sure it includes me in it. So for example, this one, Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ. Subhanallah. He says, those who are stingy, greedy themselves. But do they stop there? No. They tell people, they order people to be bukhala, to be greedy like them. Don't give. Don't give them. How do you know he's deserving? Maybe he's lying. Maybe he's cheating. You don't know what he does with his money. Someone told me that this happened and a person done this and that, and they weren't really truthful. And they give you 1,000 reasons not to give charity to the people who are in need. These are exactly the people that Allah talks about. And I have seen so much people like this, even in my friend circles. When you want to give, don't give. How do you know they deserve it? What do you know what they do with the money? Maybe they use it for drugs. He looks like a drug dealer. What would you give him? I mean, how would a poor man would look like? He would be malnutritioned, and he would be, I don't know, he would be skinny. He would have dark eyes because he haven't eaten for months, like something proper. So obviously he would look bad. So do not return a man who asks. So Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَبْخُلُونَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ. They themselves stingy. They order people to be stingy. وَيَكْتُمُونَ مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ. Wherever Allah gives them, they hide it. مِن فَضْلِهِ. So whatever Allah has given them is obviously from His generosity. And then Allah says, وَأَتَّدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. For those people who are considered to be kafir, Allah says, we have prepared a very humiliating punishment. Not just painful, but it will humiliate a person. And in another verse, Allah says, "Ha antum haula tad'una litunfiqu fi sabilillah." You are the group of people who are inviting people to pay for the sake of Allah. فَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يَبْخَلْ. Yet amongst you, those who are stingy. You know, you've seen these people like, oh, give this, that, the benefit of good, of giving and helping other people. But they are themselves not givers. Allah says, فَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يَبْخَلْ وَمَنْ يَبْخَلْ فَإِنَّمَا يَبْخَلُ عَلَى نَفْسَهُ. If you decide to be greedy and stingy, then in fact you're stingy against yourself. Not stingy against Allah. Allah does not care. He says, وَاللَّهُ غَنِيٌّ وَأَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ. Allah is rich. Allah does not need. He is the creator. He created everything you have. So He's not in need of it. وَأَنْتُمْ تَتَوَلَّوْا وَإِنْ تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدُلُ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ. If you think that you're too good, you know, Allah says, go to hell. He will replace you with someone else. ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. And Allah will bring people better than you, and they will not be like you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is severely trying to condemn the act of greed and the act of stinginess. Why? Because it affects the entire society. It affects the entire community. Actually, it affects the entire globe. It affects everyone. We are suffering because some people, some systems, decided to be greedy. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.